Given the fact that the harsh judgments of the prophets were rarely successful in reforming God's people, is there any clue from Scripture as to what might have happened if the prophets had been more gentle, more affirming? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, and we continue our series on the least of these. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'd like to start with that leading question. The prophets are so difficult. They are such hard work. Now, let me just give you just a bit of my personal background there. When I took religion classes, I think J. Paul Groh's Hebrew Prophets class was the one that was the most powerful, any class I'd taken, bar none, see. But I've never been able to do that when I teach the prophets because I get so hung up with their strong language. I mean, it just blister you every time they turn around. So help me out. What would have happened if the prophets had been more gentle? Anything in Scripture that would give us any clues to the advantage of being gentle?
No prophet wanted to do it, that harsh message. They all resisted it very, very much. Yeah. And especially the ones who have these long books with 60-something chapters, right? There is a lot of heavy, heavy things that are said. And then there is the opposite. So there is a huge contrast and ambivalence in the prophets. So it seems that the prophets have a range of emotions, of feelings that they express that go from that strong language to the most personal and deep felt.
And I think we also have to take into account the differences in people. In teaching, I have to always be very careful. If I simply say, some of you wrote too much in your assignments, the wrong people always hear that.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that, you know, they'll maybe cut back a sentence or two, but those who didn't write very much at all will whack it back even more. And conversely, you need to write more. Oh.
Yeah, the person who wrote 7 pages will turn in 10 next time.
So there is that. And someone has said, the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But you're always afraid that the wrong message will get through to the wrong person.
Mm-hmm. Right. One way that I look at the prophetic text, I guess I keep teaching it every year, and I still squirm every time I read some of the very, very pointed texts about God's wrath being poured out. And I don't have any solution or fix-all. But two things have helped me, and I guess that is that I see the overarching trajectory in which the prophetic literature fits, to be quite gentle, actually, in the sense that as God reinitiates and reimagines the covenant with his people, in the restoration texts, you have this promise. I'm gonna deal with each of you, right? I'm going to put my law in your heart. I'm going to turn your hard heart into a soft heart, ready to be inscribed with my way of being. And that, to me, is this trajectory toward dealing individually, right? Not any blanket wrath that's just poured out and somehow spreads over every person. So to me, there is this trajectory that moves toward gentleness and adaptability.
And even though we don't have Jeremiah formally as in this particular cluster, the goal of having the law written on the heart so nobody tells anybody what to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a marvelous ideal to have this simply become second nature.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at some specifics here. We have several prophets, and our study guide will list some of those, but we don't have time to go into all of that on the air. But let's take the first prophet, namely Amos. Now, he was probably the earliest one of the ones that we're dealing with here. The Standard Study Guide lists several passages from Amos that vividly describe how God's people abused the poor. But this, our primary focus here is Amos 8, 4-6. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain in the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. Now that's fairly straightforward critique.
Yes.
And Amos served at a time when there was the greatest prosperity, both north and south. Isaiah and Jeremiah 2. So these wealthy people apparently needed a ton of bricks to wake them up. Is that true?
They probably did. They come out of the context of the kingdom that has become established.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. On both the in Judah and in Israel, and has grown and has accumulated wealth and strength and power, even in that small setting. Mm-hmm. It's usually understood about them. But Amos comes and has these strong words to say, because while the kingdom enlarges and becomes powerful, it can do that only on the backs of the poor.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so Amos takes the stand for them. Mm-hmm. He has done with the other nations. He has done it too. He has spoken against all the other nations mm-hmm. surrounding Israel, and now he focuses on the people of Israel.
Yeah, the structure of the book yes. of Amos is really intriguing from that mm-hmm. standpoint. He circles all the way around, and then he comes
and
home.
Then and then comes,
yes.
Boom.
All the time you say, yeah, yeah, preach it. And then the next phrase, he's applying the same thing to you. Yeah.
It's really quite amazing.
I think it's interesting. You mentioned Jeroboam 2 and these reigns of prosperity, long reigns, right? They're long reigns. There's a sense of stability. There's a sense of peace where instead of focusing on protecting from outsiders, you're focusing on consolidating power in your mm-hmm. own kingdom. And, you know, if we want to connect this back to the Sinai covenant ideals, in a way that prosperity allowed for huge abuses of that ideal. So for instance, the more efficiently you use the land, the more quickly it's exhausted. You also make it less likely for people to be allowed to glean or to take their animals through land, right? Mm-hmm. If it's all owned by the king and it's wanting to be used efficiently. And so these examples, like, it's okay for the short term, maybe, right? But always the prophet is zooming out and saying, no, this is not okay, right? Taking land in debt slavery is not okay.
Now, our official study guide actually started way back with the Israel's first demand for a king, and Samuel warned them. This is in 1 Samuel 8, 10 to 18. Samuel warned them what a king would do.
You will cry out in that day because of your king.
And I will not answer you in that day.
But I still think Amos has the other side as well.
Uh-huh.
I think we should not overlook that. While he speaks up against the power and the oppression that happens, if you go to chapter 7, it is unbelievable what he says there. Take a look into chapter 7 when after there is a locust swarm that comes to eat mm-hmm. up the vegetation, Amos the prophet pleads for the people, and he says, Lord, please pardon.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon them. How can Jacob stand? And now that is what comes is so interesting to me. Because he is small. He is so small. He's a little child.
Huh.
He's a baby. And that is why, Lord, please pardon him. Not because Jacob has changed his mind mm-hmm. and done something good or found out that he did everything wrong and now he should change. No, it's because he's just a baby.
Huh.
And so Amos takes the stand of like a parent, like a mother, a father who has the little kid there, and you tell them, oh, don't do this ever, and they do just that.
Mm-hmm.
So
and
what
then
do you
he
do?
Intercedes with God.
Yes, what do you do? And the next thing is the description how the Lord takes Jacob up on his cheek and holds him on his face like a baby.
Yeah.
The prophet's way of addressing all these things.
Uh-huh. That's fascinating.
Yeah.
Now, let's go another prophet, Micah. And this is famous, Micah 6:8, you know, what the Lord requires of you to do is right, etc. But Micah closes, and you mentioned the positive stuff in Amos. There's a passage at the end of Micah, which is incredibly positive too. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in showing clemency. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's just an amazing and very positive statement. Now, one more. Ezekiel. It's so impossible to deal with all the prophets in just 1 week, you know, 1 week's lessons. But I was particularly struck in Ezekiel with the message of the false prophets in Ezekiel 34, 2-4. Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all you shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep?
So similar to the critiques of those in the others in power. That's what's interesting, because you mentioned Micah, and Micah combines religious authority and political authority both in his critique. And if you take these others together, right?
Yeah.
The power can come from many different places, but it's always critiqued as being too self-centered.
Now, we have just a few minutes here, and we can talk about Isaiah, because it's got just so much of wonderful stuff in it. You have the prophecy of the child who is to come, the vegetarian kingdom, which is one of my favorites in Isaiah 11, the Sabbath fast in Isaiah 58, the new earth in 65, 66. What would you say is the choice passage from Isaiah if you had a choice? If you were on a radio program, what would you pick as your favorite passage from Isaiah?
I like Isaiah 54 to 56.
54 to 56.
Yes, right after the 53, the
suffering servant
comes chapter 54, where God becomes this God that is caring and becomes a husband to the women who have been left by their husbands. Chapter 54, 55 is an invitation to come and drink. 56 talks of God's house and how big and expansive it is, not with an E, with an A. An enlarged house that includes all the Israelites who come back, the foreigners, the eunuchs even.
Yeah. Jody, do you have a favorite passage? You don't have a long time to give a sermon because our time is almost up.
I think I go easily to Isaiah 55.
55.
Yeah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
Oh, that's a wonderful passage. Well, thank you to both of you. And my thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.